Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye a trumpet in Zion, and shout ye in my holy hill. Tremble, do all inhabitants of the earth, for coming is the day of Jehovah, for it is near. This is a prophecy about the end times. It echoes what had already happened in Jerusalem when the Babylonians overtook it, which in Joel's time was in the past, because he lived when the Persian Empire was in control and they had allowed the Jews to return home. The 70 years of exile have already passed. So this prophecy echoes the past when the Babylonians overtook Jerusalem, but it really is a prophecy of the end times. And the coming day of the Lord is near when this world comes to its end. 2. A day of darkness and thick darkness, a day of cloud and thick darkness, as darkness spread on the mountains, a people numerous and mighty, like it there hath not been from of old, and after it there is not again, till the years of generation and generation. He says a huge army is coming, and it's such a big number of people that it will cause the sky to become dark. This could be an army in the sky, such as we have today with planes and jets. It could also be the darkness of the land reflecting on the sky, because if a huge army is coming by land, it does bring darkness over everything. In the end times, there will be the Battle of Armageddon, but before that, there will also be wars and rumors of wars, which is kind of what we see now. And during the tribulation, the military may also be used against civilians. This army also represents a demon army that is over the entire world, attacking Christians and non-Christians on a continual basis, trying to get people to commit sin and lose faith. 3. Before it consumed hath fire, and after it burneth a flame, as the Garden of Eden is the land before it, and after it a wilderness, a desolation, and also an escape there hath not been to it. Prophecy is multi-layered. In Joel's time, this could also prophesy when the Roman Emperor Titus would overtake Jerusalem, because in Joel's time, that was in the future. And this is talking about an army that burns and destroys the land. The Babylonians had done that. The Roman Emperor Titus burned the land when he came too. But again, prophecy is multi-layered. This is also a spiritual prophecy about Satan and the demons attacking the Israelites to try to cause them to lose their land, which means their souls, and worship themselves instead of God. 4. As the appearance of horses is its appearance, and as horsemen, so they run. It says as the appearance of horsemen. This could be describing a modern-day army in the end times. And it says that they run like horses, which means that they go really fast. This could be modern equipment, modern tanks, maybe even robots that move quickly. But Joel wouldn't have been able to explain it very well except to say as the appearance, because he wouldn't have words to describe it if he was seeing a modern army. 5. As the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains they skip, as the noise of a flame of fire devouring stubble, as a mighty people set in array for battle. It says that it's as the noise of chariots, which means it's the closest thing that he can liken to this noise. So it does sound like a modern army that Joel is having a very hard time describing. He says that they skip over the tops of the mountains. He could be describing planes or helicopters or some sort of robot unit. It's hard to say what he was seeing, but it does sound like he was seeing a vision of the end times. 6. From its face pained are peoples, all faces have gathered paleness. It says that the civilians will show pain on their faces when they see this army, and they will turn pale, because because they're so afraid. 7. As mighty ones they run, as men of war they go up a wall, and each in his own ways they do go, and they embarrass not their paths. To embarrass not your path means that you make it all the way over that wall. It means that you're not going to fall down or fail to enter the city. So this is showing warriors scaling the walls of Jerusalem and going over. In ancient times, an extreme warrior could scale a wall. 8. And each his brother they press not, each in his way they go on. If by the missile they fall, they are not cut off. In ancient times, they had missiles. It just wasn't the same kind of missiles that we have now. They could catapult things and project things just like a missile. But also, we do have missiles today as well that are really fast. And it says, each brother goes his own direction and doesn't fail. So to me, that could be a modern army that has modern armor, bulletproof, and they also have specialized equipment that helps them to see like a robot and move like a robot so that they can't fail. This does read a lot like a prophecy of the end times and a final war over the earth. 9. In the city they run to and fro, on the wall they run, into houses they go up by the windows, they go in as a thief. That's how military operations work today. But also in ancient times, that's how they operated too. They would climb walls and go into windows. 10. At their face trembled hath the earth, shaken have the heavens, sun and moon have been black, and stars have gathered up their shining. If there is an air force type of army, it would cover the sky and make the sky go dark. Joel could have been seeing planes and jets and helicopters. 11. And Jehovah hath given forth his voice before his force, for very great is his camp, for mighty is the doer of his word, for great is the day of Jehovah, very fearful, and who doth bear it? Those who obey the Lord's word are his angels. The Lord is calling an angel army. Now this could also be a spiritual statement that any people who obey his word will be his army. We aren't going to fight with swords and guns. We're going to fight with faith and with the word of God. Just like the boy David fought the huge giant Goliath, he fought with faith and the word of God. He didn't win by physical strength. And in the end times, when Satan's army comes against us, we aren't going to pull out a gun and defend ourselves that way. We're going to defend ourselves with Jesus Christ. We're going to stand on his word and proclaim his word, and that's what will save us. It isn't going to be guns or weapons. Now it says, mighty is the doer of his word, and that means mighty are those who obey God. If you're living a life in disobedience, you are spiritually weak. You won't be able to stand on the great and terrible day of the Lord. But if you are practicing obedience and following his commandments, then you have spiritual strength. And spiritual strength goes a lot further than any amount of physical strength will ever go. Because you're speaking the words of God and you're not speaking it in hypocrisy since you obey it. Therefore, you have the authority to speak the words of God. This is why Jesus had so much authority. When he walked on earth and he spoke the laws of God, he spoke with authority because he was in obedience to those laws. He was not speaking out of a hypocritical mind or heart. And you and I also gain that authority in Christ when we practice what he said and we're not just spewing out hypocritic statements. 12. And also now, an affirmation of Jehovah, turn ye back unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with lamentation. Today, people are so casual about salvation and faith and repentance. They think that repentance is simply saying, God, please forgive me of my sins, and then you go and celebrate. But in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, when people repent, they cry. They are brokenhearted over their past sin, and they hate their sin, and they wish they had never done it. If you don't feel brokenhearted over your past sin, and it doesn't really bother you, then please examine yourself, because maybe you haven't repented. Maybe you've only adopted a lifestyle of religion, and you have new friends, and they treat you really well, but in your heart, you really haven't changed. And if circumstances were different, you would plummet straight back into sin. Are you saved by a lifestyle that's made it easier for you to not go out and party and do bad things? Or are you saved by Jesus Christ, who has changed your heart so that you hate those evil things that you once did and you will never go back? Repentance comes with tears. Remember in the New Testament, Jesus told a parable of a man who prayed with tears that the Lord would forgive him. And then there was another man who prayed and said, "Boy, I sure am glad I'm not living in sin." And Jesus said it was the man in tears who was justified, which means that man was forgiven. But the other man that was just glad that he wasn't sinning outwardly, he wasn't forgiven. 13, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn back unto Jehovah your God, for gracious and merciful is he, slow to anger and abundant in kindness, and he hath repented concerning the evil. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible. It is Joel chapter 2, verse 13. This one is worth memorizing. It says, "Rend your heart and not your garments." That means don't put on a show of repentance. Actually repent. Today we have Christians that say, "Oh God, please forgive me of all my sins." But they say it in such a flippant, casual way, and they're not really sorry for their sins. They don't list their sins. They don't examine themselves and look for more sin. They're not grieved over their sins. They're rending their garment, which is what people would do in ancient times to show that they were upset. So it's a physical act. But in reality, they're not rending their heart, meaning they aren't really upset. They take it very lightly that the Lord is going to forgive them, and they take God for granted. This is similar to the verses in the Old Testament that we've already read that say that God prefers that we obey him rather than give him a sacrifice. A lot of people want to rip their garment, so to speak, or they want to offer a sacrifice, but they don't want to obey God in the first place, and they're not really genuinely sorry for their sins. We need to examine ourselves and be sorry for how we have treated the Lord. But it also says that God is slow to anger and abundant in kindness, which is so true. It took him hundreds of years to fully punish the Israelites. That's how slow to anger he is. He wants to forgive us, and that's why he is so long-suffering. 14. Who knoweth? He doth turn back, yea, he hath repented, and he hath left behind him a blessing, a present and libation of Jehovah your God. In the first chapter, Joel had said that there was no crops so that people could bring in offerings for the Lord. And in this verse, he is saying, if we repent of our sins with tears and we genuinely are sorry for what we have done, then the Lord will repent of punishing us, and then our crops will grow and we'll be able to bring him a gift or an offering. 15. Blow ye a trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast, proclaim a restraint. Fasting is when we don't eat food. There are different kinds of fasts, but here it's definitely talking about no food at all. Because whenever people fast over their sin and they repent, that's always a zero food fast. If you're fasting for a different reason, like when Daniel was fasting to receive an answer from God, it was an altered fast that he was on. Plus, he did it for 180 days, and you can't go without any food for 180 days. So if you're going on a long-term fast and it's not directly related to repentance, then it's okay to alter it and eat some sort of food. But if you're fasting in repentance, then you go without food. That's what they did in the Bible. It says, blow the trumpet. The trumpet is a call to either go to war or to repent, but in a way, both are the same. When we repent of our sins, we are spiritually going to war against the enemy. And by fasting, we are strengthening our faith, because when you don't eat, you are more dependent on God than when you do eat, and that strengthens your faith. Fasting doesn't earn you salvation or forgiveness, but it changes your own heart and it makes you more dependent on God. 16. Gather the people, sanctify an assembly, assemble the aged, gather infants and sucklings of the breasts. Go out, let a bridegroom from his inner chamber and a bride out of her closet. Joel is telling his people everyone needs to be included in this fast. The old people, the infants, the babies, even those who are newly married need to come out and participate in this fasting and prayer for our restoration. Because remember, when the people returned to Israel, Israel had been ravaged by the Babylonians and the wild animals, and they were coming back to a desolate place. Now in the end times, which is the age that we're living in now, we also need to practice repentance, and everyone should participate, whether they're young or old. 17. Between the porch and the altar, weep, let the priests, ministrants of Jehovah, and let them say, have pity, O Jehovah, on thy people, and give not thy inheritance to reproach, to the ruling over them of nations. Why do they say among peoples, where is their God? Joel says that the priests need to plead with the Lord and pray on behalf of the people and ask the Lord to restore them and not let the pagan nations overtake Israel anymore. And they should reason with the Lord and say, if you restore us, then your name will be mighty in all of the nations when they see that you have restored us. It is okay to reason with the Lord. He wants to have a relationship with us, and relationships always include conversation. Even though everything we say to him, he already knows. The area between the porch and the altar is between the sanctuary area and the altar. The sanctuary is where only the priests go. 18. And let Jehovah be zealous for his land and have pity on his people. Meaning, let the Lord want to protect and defend his people. 19. Let Jehovah answer and say to his people, lo, I am sending to you the corn and the new wine and the oil, and ye have been satisfied with it, and I make you no more a reproach among nations. Joel is saying, may the Lord answer us when we repent and tell us that he is going to bless us with crops and oil and wine, and that he is going to take away our shame among the nations. Spiritually, we also want the Lord to bless us with the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and take away the shame of our sin so that we can shine his light into the world and be a witness of his restoration and his love. Wine represents the blood of Jesus Christ, and oil represents the Spirit of God. 20. And the northern I put far off from you, and have driven him unto a land dry and desolate, with his face unto the eastern sea, and his rear unto the western sea. And come up hath his stink, and come up doth his stench, for he hath exerted himself to work. This verse seems to be talking about the Babylonians and other pagan nations, that the Lord would scatter away from Israel and move them up further north between the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea. Now, the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea had been mentioned earlier. They are going to face east. They'll have their back to the Western Sea, which is the Black Sea, and they will be facing the Eastern Sea, which is the Caspian Sea. That shows that they are sun worshipers, because sun worshipers bow down facing east, which is the direction of the sun. It also says that they will stink, because of their sweat, because they're going to have to work hard for their food. They're going to live in a desert area. And the areas all around Israel are desert. Israel itself is well irrigated, but the nations around Israel are not well irrigated. 21. Do not fear, O land. Joy and rejoice, for Jehovah hath exerted himself to work. That means that the Lord is working for them. He's on their side, and he is restoring them. 22. Do not fear, O cattle of the field, for sprung forth have pastures of a wilderness, for the tree hath borne its fruit, fig tree and vine have given their strength. Joel is describing what it will be like after the people repent and pray and fast and worship the Lord. Then he will restore their land. The cattle will multiply, the fruit will come out, and the crops will grow. When we come out of a lifestyle of sin and we're genuinely repentant, then he restores us and we get back things that we had lost. We might get material things like an education, a home, a marriage, children, but also we get spiritual things, which are a testimony and a ministry to others so that we can spread the gospel. 23. And ye sons of Zion, joy and rejoice in Jehovah your God, for he hath given to you the teacher for righteousness, and causeth to come down to you a shower, sprinkling and gathered in the beginning. This is a metaphor of rain coming down and nourishing us. Our land needs rain, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is like rain that nourishes us. Jesus Christ is that great teacher who teaches us the ways of God. 24. And full have been the floors with pure corn, and overflown have the presses with new wine and oil. Corn represents crops. It's also saying they will have new wine and oil. The wine represents the blood of salvation, which is the blood of Jesus, and the oil represents the Spirit of God. So we will have the blood of salvation covering over us, and we will have the Spirit of God filling us, and we will have the fruit, which the corn represents, which is the fruit of the Spirit, and that means that we'll take on the character traits of God, and we will act like Jesus. 25. And I have recompensed to you the years that consumed did the locust, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great force that I did send against you. This is also a famous verse, Joel chapter 2, verse 25. It says that the Lord is going to restore everything that the worms and the locust plague had taken away. This is a physical prophecy because when the Israelites came back to the land of Israel, their land was restored from all of the devastation of the insects, the wild animals, and the Babylonian army that burned all of the cities. But this is also a spiritual prophecy of how our lives will be restored spiritually when we come back to God. This doesn't mean that we're going to be rich and famous and everything will be easy, but it means that we will have peace with God. We will not live a troubled life anymore. Mental illness will leave us. A lot of the physical problems associated with our sin will be healed. We'll have spiritual peace. We won't be striving anymore. We won't be full of anger or fear or shame or loneliness. All of those demonic oppressions will leave us. Then we will be able to live life to its fullest. 26. And ye have eaten and been satisfied, and have praised the name of Jehovah your God, who hath dealt with you wonderfully, and not ashamed are my people to the age. He does deal wonderfully with us because he restores us. From the world's perspective, my life hasn't changed very much over the last 15 years. I'm still single. I still have a dog. I still work full time. So from a worldly perspective, nothing has changed. But from a spiritual perspective, everything has changed because I now am satisfied I'm whole. I live in peace. I live in safety. My home is a sanctuary. I have purpose, and I'm surrounded by beautiful Christian friends who love me deeply. I trust the Lord. I'm not afraid to ask Him for things. What I'm trying to explain is, becoming a Christian doesn't make you rich, famous, and get a bunch of accolades. That isn't what salvation is all about. Salvation changes your soul and your spirit, and it gives your life meaning and beauty. 27. And ye have known that in the midst of Israel am I, and I am Jehovah your God, and there is none else, and not ashamed are my people to the age. We won't be ashamed of God, but this is also saying that we won't be ashamed in punishment, meaning that we will not go to hell. We will be given eternal life by the word of God. He says He will be in us, and this is another promise that Jesus made in the New Testament, that Jesus will be in us when He saves us. 28. And it hath come to pass afterwards, I do pour out my spirit on all flesh, and prophesied have your sons and your daughters. Your old men do dream dreams. Your young men do see visions. The Lord speaks to us when we're following Him. In the end times, He's speaking to a lot of people even before they follow Him. But we don't seek after a vision. We seek after the Lord and we obey Him. It's better to just simply obey the Lord every day than to have visions. Our focus should always be obeying Him. But the visions and the dreams will come when the Lord wants us to have them. Just don't pursue that, because that can become a very unhealthy spiritual obsession that replaces your relationship with the Lord. 29. And also on the men servants and on the maid servants, in those days I do pour out my spirit. Even people who are of low estate, working paycheck to paycheck, even those people are going to have dreams and visions. So it'll be ordinary people, which is what you see when you go on YouTube today. There's a lot of ordinary people, but the Lord has given them a vision. 30. And I have given wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. This is also talking about the end times, the great tribulation and the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know, we have a lot of eclipses and things like that going on today, and blood moons and all kinds of things. But when the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, the moon is actually going to turn into blood and fall from the sky. And stars are going to fall out of the sky before our eyes. And the sun will turn dark. Those things are yet to come. 32. And it hath come to pass, everyone who calleth in the name of Jehovah is delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there is an escape, as Jehovah hath said, and among the remnants whom Jehovah is calling. This whole chapter is extremely prophetic about the end times. It reads a lot like Revelation, but it ends saying, anyone who asks the Lord for salvation, and this is a genuine ask, not a flippant, casual ask, but anybody who asks for salvation will receive it. We may be alive during the great tribulation and the great and terrible day of the Lord, when Jesus comes in the wrath of God. But those of us who call on His name will be saved. And that concludes Joel chapter 2.